turn to Genesis 36. I dare say that there's not too many of you who have preached out of Genesis 36. It is one of those chapters, you know what I mean? It's full of names, and they're hard to pronounce, and some of them are difficult. They're just difficult. But I was reading this recently, and a thought just absolutely jumped out and hit me. And it's in verse 31. If you will look at this chapter. Now, I want you to notice just a couple of things before I get to it. All right? Look at verse 10. It says, these are the names of who?
Esau's
sons. All right? Esau's sons. Now, we're all familiar with the Bible's account, narrative, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, right? I mean, the whole book of Genesis deals with those four, the history from chapter 12 on deals with the history of those men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But we all know the story, don't we? All right? And I'll tell you the story in just a moment to refresh your memory. But there was a whole nother line, a whole other family that the Bible deals with here in this chapter. Now, these people show up regularly throughout the Bible. They're not prominent, but they do show up in the rest of the Bible. But I want to read you one verse, verse 31. Look at it carefully. In verse 31, the Bible says, and these are the, what's the next word?
Kings.
Kings. Huh. Kings. You know, a king is a pretty important character, don't you think? I mean, if you're a king, you've got a little bit of authority connected to you. All right, so these are the kings that, what's the next word?
Reigned.
Oh my. In the land of Edom. Before, watch this now, here's the contrast. Before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Wow. All right, I want to speak to you this morning on this. I'm not going to say briefly. I'm not going to say that. But I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. There are things I just don't get. There are things I just don't get. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for this church and for Pastor Leatherman and the people here. They're such gracious hosts. And Father, thank you for this meeting, and I pray that you will bless it richly. I pray that thanking you for the message we just heard, and now I ask you to bless this one. And then bless my dear friend Dr. Smith in a little bit. And Father, may we leave here this morning challenged, stirred, and fired up and ready to just occupy until you come.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're all familiar with the Bible's account of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And we know how the Lord called Abraham, made a promise to him. He told him to get up and get out and get to a land. He said, I'll show you that land when you get there. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I am going to make a great nation out of you. Now, the problem was Abraham and Sarah, his wife, had no children. But he had a promise. Now, don't lose sight of that. He had a promise. And so so he just kept occupying, you know. Oh, he tripped every now and then, don't we all? But he kept his faith in the Lord. And oh, how God blessed him. Well, he kept looking for a seed. You see, if God's going to make a great nation out of him and his descendants, he has to have a son. And so all kinds of things got in the way there, and Abraham and Sarah had no child. Now, don't you find it interesting in the Bible the way the Holy Spirit shows us a contrast between two ways? You know, the Bible often speaks of this, two ways that we can go, the broad way that leads to destruction or the straight and narrow way that leads to life. But there's only two ways a man can go. All right, two directions to take. Two roads that we can get on. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. The ultimate battle is between two. It's between God in heaven and Satan, who was kicked out of heaven. And that conflict shows itself all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. But if Baal be God, then serve Baal. You remember Joshua on his deathbed called everybody around him, and he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve, either the God of the Amorites or the God of heaven. Which is it going to be? So there were only two options that Elijah gave, only two options that Joshua gave, and then there are only two options our Lord gave, the broad way or the straight and narrow way. It's kind of comical, kind of sad, though, from one perspective, but our viewpoint on life is generally found down one of these two avenues. You know, conservative, liberal. Conservative, liberal. I mean, I know that's broadly, looking at it broadly, but you know, there are basically two ways to look at things. There are basically two ways to govern a nation, freedom or tyranny. It's been like that all throughout history. Okay, we are struggling right now in our nation as we have a bunch of communists trying to get us to become a socialist nation. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want socialism. I just don't want it. I want freedom. Amen. All right? I don't want socialism. I don't want communism. I want free market freedom. Amen. That's what I want. Now, I know, again, that's very broad, but nonetheless, it usually breaks down that way. Now, let's get back to my point for just a moment. We see in our scriptures one line, a line of people from Abraham on. And that line from Abraham with the promise eventually brought us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords one day. Well, he already is, but proclaimed one day. is going to sit on the throne of David and rule and reign, and the devil's going to be kicked out.
Amen.
All right, we got that one line with the fulfillment of the promise, the Messiah. The Messiah would come from that line. The Savior, the promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know all about the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there is another line of folks that are mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, it's not expounded like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there is another line. Now, let's get back to Abraham for just a moment. You'll remember that God promised Abraham a seed, but there was no seed born. And Abraham is starting to get up in years, and the years passed, and Sarah never conceived. So Sarah had this idea that she would help God out. Folks, I'm telling you, God doesn't need helped out. He's in complete control of everything. And so she suggested that her husband have a child with her handmaiden, Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian. And so Abraham said, okay, that sounds like a good plan. It wasn't a good plan. Just wait. God knows what he's doing. But they didn't wait. And so Hagar had a son, and his name was Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, you'll read in the Bible, was a mocker. He was a mocker. He was a scorner, if you will. He was not one that took his father's promise seriously. Ishmael was born, but we know God rejected Ishmael as Abraham's rightful heir. And finally, when Sarah was 90, think about that. When Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 99, Sarah got pregnant. You say, well, why did God wait so long to fulfill the promise? Well, that's so everybody would know that it was of God. I mean, there was absolutely no question who did this. You know, 90-year-old ladies just don't get pregnant. Hello?
Yeah.
I know, you're so shocked you can't stand it, can you? I mean, you're sitting here going, wait a minute, I've heard this all my life. She was 90? Yes. And you men are sitting here going, wait a minute. He was 99? Yes. Miracle.
Right.
With God, nothing is impossible.
Right.
Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
So, Sarah got pregnant, and she had a son. What was his name? Isaac, yeah. So you got Abraham, Isaac. Now, you remember that Abraham didn't want his son Isaac marrying just any old gal. So the servant went 500 miles back to where Abraham's people were to get a bride to come back with him to marry Isaac. Okay? So, you know, all I can say is God bless that woman. You know, thank God for her faith.
Right.
She had never laid eyes on him. He could have been the ugliest thing that ever walked down the street. And she would have never known and come 500 miles to marry him. Mercy. How many of you are glad your parents didn't pick your spouse? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. Yeah. My mom wanted me to marry this girl that was in the youth group. And I said, no. No way. Oh, she'd make a perfect wife. I said, yeah, for somebody, not for me. I ain't going down that road. No, sir. I knew her better than my mom knew her, I can tell you that. But anyway, Isaac and Rebecca had twins. Remember that? And the first one that was born was Esau. And the second one that was born right after Esau was Jacob. So, what happened? Well, being the firstborn, Esau should have gotten the promise. He should have been the one that inherited the birthright and the blessing from his father. But he didn't want them. They were nothing to him. He could care less about anything spiritually. The only thing he was concerned about was bow hunting. I got to be careful, don't I? Hey, I know where I am. Yeah, I was born at night, but not last night. That's all he cared about was bow hunting. I mean, he just wanted to go kill a deer. That's all he had. Fish, hunt, you know, hike, camp, mountain man, the whole nine yards. He was just this big old strong strapping young man, and he didn't care a thing about spiritual matters. And so he comes in from a hunting trip, and his brother is in there making a deer stew, and he's in there cooking. I'm going to let that go too. And he's in there cooking, and his brother walks in and says, I'm starving, give me something to eat. And old Jacob, he knows he's second born. He says, I tell you what, I'll give you a bowl of soup here if you will give me your birthright. What good's a birthright going to do me if I'm dead? If I've starved to death, what's that going to do me? And he said, well, no problem. And so he gave the birthright over for a bowl of soup. All right, now, this family that we're reading about in chapter 36, look at verse 8. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And this is all the generations of Esau, of Edom. And so you've got two lines, folks. You've got two lines. And here in this chapter, the descendants of Ishmael, Abraham and Sarah's, or Abraham and Hagar's son, you've got the line of Ishmael and then the line of Esau coming together and creating the Edomites. Now, do you know today where the Edomites live? They live in Saudi Arabia. Arabia. They are the Edomites. All right? And they are big players on the world stage today. Now, here's what I want you to see. Notice in verse 31, they had kings that reigned in the land of Edom. Before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Now, folks, think about this, all right? Let me just map it out for you, okay? Here is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, children of Israel, and they end up down here in Egypt. They're there for several hundred years. They are in subjection. They are in slavery. They are persecuted. They are reduced to servanthood, viewed as second-class people. And now, totally separate from them, you've got another line that's mentioned here in this chapter. And while the children of Israel are suffering and hurting and have no leadership and are under the thumb of the Egyptians for hundreds of years, that the line of Esau is prospering. They got kings. In other words, they've got organization. They've got a system that they live by. Children of Israel are under authority. There is no structure. They are persecuted. They are despised. They are hated. But the children of Esau are growing. They have kings. They have dukes. They have rulers. And all of that insinuates prosperity. So while they are prospering, by the way, this is the line that rejected the birthright. This is the line that despised the birthright. All of those promises that were given back here to Abraham meant absolutely nothing to these people. They could care less. And yet, here they are thriving. And the children of Israel are suffering. Hundreds of years pass, folks. Think about that. Think about that. Hundreds of years go by. They're doing well. They're doing terrible. And thus the age-old question that even the psalmist spoke about. Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Lord, how come it is that you've got the world out here, and man, they're just living it up, and they just seem to have no concerns, no problems, no cares, and here we are as the people of God, saved people that are going to heaven. And it just seems like it's one tragedy and one problem and one heartache after another. Why do we have to scrape and scratch and everything else just to keep our heads above water? I mean, look at the world, and man, it's just ha ha he he, ain't life grand? All right, so you see. Do you see the parallel between the two? All right, do you see where I'm going? All right, number one, let's consider the particulars of this perplexity. Why do those against God seem to be blessed? Well, let's consider the particulars here for just a moment. In verse 36, or chapter 36 of Genesis, we see a synopsis of the history of the descendants of Esau. And this chapter gives us a pretty glorious picture of Esau's history. They grew and they multiplied as a people. They were led by kings and dukes and rulers. And they had their own royalty and were evidently very prosperous and very strong. All of this in spite of the fact that they were the descendants of Esau. You say, well, preacher, what's that supposed to mean? Well, here we see Esau's descendants blessed, prosperous, and happy, all in spite of the fact that they were the descendants of a man who despised his birthright. Despising his birthright ultimately meant that he despised God. He despised God. Now, this chapter is parallel with Psalm 73, verse 2 and 3. David said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Well, you know, we can look at the world around us and we can see the world prospering and we're just struggling to keep our heads above water. And we can get angry if we're not careful. We can get bitter if we're not careful. In Psalm 37, David deals with the same issue, wondering why the evildoers prosper and the righteous have problem after problem. In the little book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, that great prophet of God was perplexed as to how God could use the evil, wicked Babylonians to judge Israel. And he almost tripped over it. It just blew his mind that God would use a wicked king like Nebuchadnezzar, a blasphemous people like the Babylonian people, to bring God's judgment upon his own people. Edom prospered as a nation. But by contrast, the children of Israel were in slavery down in Egypt. Edom prospers while Israel suffers. It simply did not seem right at all for the nation of Israel, represented by a noble birthright, and yet they were under great duress for hundreds of years in Egypt. Sad, huh? Sad. And you know, we often ask the same question, don't we? Why does the world seem like everything's just going grand and glorious for them? Why does the world seem to be so blessed? Well, we look at those around us, and it seems like, man, they never have any problems, and they don't go to church. You know, I drive 10 minutes to get to church every Sunday morning. And I drive by and people are loading up the car with picnic baskets and all, and their bicycles and all that, getting ready to go down to somewhere. I don't know where they're going. You see others out there mowing their grass. You know, I drive down and say, "Come on, follow me, we're going to church." World doesn't care. And yet everything just seems grand and glorious, doesn't it? I mean, it just doesn't seem fair to the Christians. Now, those are the particulars that surrounded this chapter. But now, secondly, let's consider the perspective of the perplexity. Folks, we have got to look at this through the right kind of eyes. If we don't, we're in trouble. You see, folks, the Word of God gives the answer to this perplexing matter. I want you to take your Bible and go over to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. 1 Corinthians. And turn to chapter 15. I had never really understood this verse until I ran across reference and saw it in this light. But look at chapter 15 and verse 46. Verse 46. All right, let's go back and go back to verse 42. It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. All right, now do you see the contrast? It's one way, then it's the other way. And the first way is always not so good. All right, there's death involved. All right, you see what I'm saying? There's death involved. There's suffering involved. All right, it is sown, verse 43, in weakness. It is raised in power, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now watch this carefully. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Just think about that, folks. In verse 46, look at that one. Howbeit, that was not first, which was what? Spiritual, all right? But that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. So you see the contrast there? Do you see what Paul is trying to say? I mean, he is trying to show us that things are not the other way around. You're not spiritual first and then natural. No, you're natural first and then spiritual. You can't get things in the wrong order. And folks, Esau may have had his kings and his dukes and his land and freedom first. But who would want to trade places with Esau? Not me. For you see, Israel, Jacob, had the promises of God. And I'm telling you, folks, it is better to have Israel in promise than have anything in Edom in possession. I'd rather have the promise than the possession. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I guess my point is, listen, folks, Israel had a future. Edom didn't. Edom didn't. And by the way, of spiritual application, this world that we live in today has no hope. They have no hope. Listen, you talk to people, there's no hope of eternal life. Sir, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. I sure hope I would. Well, that's our world. They have no hope. They have no hope. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life in heaven. But the world, they have put all they have in this world and in time. As saved believers, we are busy laying up treasures in heaven. But the unsaved are putting all they have into this world. The old hymn writer said, this world is not my home.
Right. Yeah.
I'm just passing through.
Amen.
My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
Right.
Hey, listen, God did not make you to be a rich man. Now, if you're rich, thank God for it. Somebody's got to support this poor man over here. All right, but not all of us. God didn't put us here just to see how much we could accumulate. You've heard the old adage, you can't take it with you. So leave it to the church, the open door, would you? Well, I'm telling you, folks, we need to realize that it took several hundred years, several hundred years to get Israel through all the trials and the troubles of Egypt. And while they labored under their taskmasters, Esau's family and his descendants enjoyed their land and their governments and their freedoms. They enjoyed it and they prospered. So, you know what? I was just thinking, we ought not begrudge the world. Let them have their day. All right? Let them have their day. You see, our day is coming. Now, I may not be wealthy down here, but I am one day going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means everything he has is also going to belong to me. Now, you put a dollar figure on that, would you?
Yeah.
I'm just here today to tell you that we are all so much better off than anybody out in that world. You go find the man in Garrett County who has the most money in the bank. You're 10,000 times better off than he or she is. Don't begrudge the world. This may be, and this grieves me to say, but this may be the only heaven they'll ever know. I sat beside a man on an airplane about 2 years ago, right in the middle of COVID. There was a pastor up in Michigan who had a meeting scheduled, and he wasn't going to cancel it. And so I called him, and I said, "Are we still on?" He said, "We sure are. You're coming, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'll be there." So I got on an airplane, and I flew up to his church. Fella got on the plane, sat down beside of me, and he was very nice, very talkative. And so we started to talk back and forth. And he told me that he owned and ran and built a couple of different companies. And he told me all the things that they were involved in and all things they were doing. And I said, "Wow, that's wonderful." I said, "I'm glad to hear that." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I guess life is just..." How do you phrase that? "Life has just rolled me double sevens." That's what he said. "Life has just rolled me double sevens." Is that good? Does anybody know? Huh? Is that good? I don't know. I don't gamble. I don't roll dice. But he said, "Life has rolled me double sevens." I didn't know how to answer that. I said, "Well, that's good. That's good." He said, "What about you? What do you do?" I said, "Oh, I don't work." "I don't work." He said, "You don't?" And I said, no, I don't work." He said, "Well, you got to do something." And I said, "Oh, I do something. I just don't work." He said, "Well, just what do you do?" I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "Well, then you work." I said, "No, I don't. It's not work if you love what you're doing." And he smiled and he said, "You know, I guess that's right, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, that's right." He said, "Well, what kind of preacher are you?" And I said, "I'm loud. Generally pretty long. We took the clock down in our church and put a calendar up." There's no clock in our auditorium, is there, Matthew? No clock. They asked me when we remodeled the auditorium, where you want the clock? What clock? And the guy went, yeah, there wasn't a clock in there last time, was there? I said, nope, don't put one in this time either. You know, if you have a clock, you know what everybody does? Is his watch broke? What's wrong with that man? I remember Dr. Howells telling one time he was preaching, and this little kid, about 7 years old, came down the aisle going, time out, time out. You preached long enough, he said. Can you imagine that? I would have died right there. So I said, sir, let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And he got serious. He said, nobody's ever asked me that. I said, well, I just did. What's your answer? He said, oh, I don't suppose I'd go to heaven. I said, well, let me take the Bible here and show you how you could know you're going to heaven. So I pulled out my Bible and took him through the Romans road of salvation, how to get saved. He was hanging on every word. I thought, man, this guy's going to get saved. And got right down to the end where I asked him, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And I don't know how the devil attacked him. I don't know if a devil just put in his head, you know, you're going to have to be honest if you get saved. You're going to have to, you know, quit drinking if you get saved. You're going to have to quit cheating people if you get saved. I don't know what the devil used on him. But boy, just like that, his face changed. And he said, no, I don't think so. He said, but I'll think about it. You know, that may be the only chance he ever gets. I know it doesn't seem fair sometimes. You know? It doesn't seem fair that our loved ones suffer and die. Man, we just seem heartbroken. I got people in my church, their spouse has died and they've fallen apart. They've just fallen apart. But folks, listen, we have not gotten what's ours yet. And one of these days, and I think it's sooner than any of us could imagine, the Lord Jesus is going to step out of heaven onto the clouds. And that trumpet is going to sound. And that archangel is going to shout. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then those of us that are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with him in the air. And then is when we see our inheritance. Then is when we see what he has given to us. And you know, folks, there's just so many examples of the world in the Bible getting their reward now, and the saved people getting their reward after this life. For example, you remember the rich man Lazarus? Rich man was tormented. Oh, he had everything when he was on this earth, didn't he? He had everything. Lazarus had nothing. But in death, Lazarus was with the Lord. And the rich man was in hell, tormented in the flame. You see, things aren't always as they seem, are they? So what if the unsaved world has its day? This world will be the only day a lot of people are going to enjoy. You remember John the Baptist? The Lord Jesus said, those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. I mean, what a guy, huh? What a man. But you know, at 30 years of age, he lost his head. Herod, King Herod, by the way, Herod was an Edomite. Think about that. And Herod cut John's head off. But where's John today? He's up there looking at the one who said that, so far as men born of women are concerned, John's the greatest. He's looking into his face. Where's Herod as far as we know? Well, things aren't going too good for Herod, probably. You know, I hope he got saved before he died, but kind of doubt it. So things aren't always as they seem, are they? I had a preacher friend, a good friend, and he asked me to come preach for him, and I did. And there was a little guy in the church, they said at one time he was taller, but he had just shrunk, and he was just this little tiny guy. He was in his 90s, and he had worked hard all of his life, but he had nothing. He literally had nothing. And he jokingly said to me, I lived too long. I've spent everything I had. I've lived too long. And so I felt so bad for him. And I said so. I said, sir, I'm so sorry. He said, oh, don't feel sorry for me. He said, you know, this is the thing of it. The Lord takes care of every need I have. I said, yeah. He said, but don't feel sorry for me. He said, every day I get closer and closer to being a rich man. Amen. Oh, we don't get it. Why the righteous have to suffer. We don't get it. But folks, listen, if you are one, and for some reason you've had to suffer in this world, cheer up. Cheer up. All right? Because your reward is just one trumpet blast away. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless what's been said here this morning. Help us to realize, to know, to understand that this world is not our home. Father, I pray that you'll give us faith in you, to trust you. Abraham had the promise, and the Jews are in the land of Israel today. They are thriving in the land that you promised to Abraham. And Father, I pray that you will bless and help us to put all these things in coordination. And Father, not to get discouraged, not to get weary in well-doing. Because Father, the best is yet to come for your people. We have the promise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.